preaching this morning on a topic called A City Without Walls. I will take you to Proverbs 25 and 28. He that has no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down without walls. A man who cannot control his own spirit is like a city that has no walls. Should be 25, 28, I'm sorry. And it has a city that has no walls is like a man that has no rule over his own spirit. Ephesians 6, 4 has already been mentioned this morning. Brother Mike Bland did one grand job in our Sunday school class. And it says here, you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and in the admonition, which means the warning of the Lord. The image shown in Proverbs 25, 28, a city that has no walls is like a man who has no control over himself. It's the picture of a person who's lost control. It is possible for Christians to lose the control of their spirit. And this is a strong warning to every man and woman who walks with God. When our protective walls come down, we become vulnerable to the attack from demonic forces. And soon everything that was once blessed in our lives, our marriage was once blessed, our family was once blessed, our work was blessed, and our relationships were pure and flowing, they become troubled. Colossians 3 and 12 in the English Standard Version says, put on as the elect of God and beloved the affections of mercy, compassionate hearts and kindness. Put on humility. Put on meekness and patience. I need meekness to control my mind. I need kindness and humility to control my heart and my home and the atmosphere of my home and my personal relationships and my public persona and my public perception, that all these manly instincts inside of me that God has given me to love others, my wife and my family will bring forth fruits of righteousness. I want to have a compassionate heart. I want to experience joyful living by being compassionate toward others. I think that's the definition of a true man, especially those closest to me. Now, that is real manhood. Compassion is not compassion until it's shown. It's got to be expressed, and it has to be demonstrated to those who are in our immediate sphere of influence. May I ask you, do you reach out in kindness to those about you to show the love of Jesus Christ? And men, we don't want to demonstrate our manhood by jerking a child around that's so helpless and 1/20th of our strength. We want to demonstrate our true manhood when we reach down and get on their level and try to understand their little problems. We don't have to be macho in front of a little helpless child. We need to be compassionate with these little ones. Get a heart of meekness. Get a heart of humility. Right now is the time to get a compassionate heart by giving and by praying and by helping and going and strengthening somebody else. I know these are all strong action words, but I'm going to tell you the Bible says put that on. Just decide to wear that for the rest of your life. Compassionate men, I'm convinced, will make the difference in this world. As I spoke to you earlier, the chief surgeon at the Orlando Medical Center is a born-again Christian. He's the one that showed compassion to the victims that were coming in, saving life after life, under his breath, praying for them not to go into eternity. To me, that's a compassionate Christian. To me, that's a person whose walls are strong. Every one of us suffer ordinary testings that come through life. You marry, you bring a family to this world, and I'm telling you, the test will come right down the road. That comes to every one of us. But in spite of all of our trials, God enables us to enjoy his peace through the years. As men, we set the emotional tone of our home. We set the spiritual temperature in our home. And we as men do that by staying in control of ourselves. A man out of control in a household's dangerous to a wife and to children and everybody else. That's why he says in the Word of God, he writes and he said, a man who's not in control is like a city without walls. Everything comes overboard. Now Philippians 4 and 6 says this, be careful for nothing. Actually, that means don't worry about anything. Quit worrying about things, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to the Lord. I found a secret early in my marriage. I made an altar. I took everything I could not handle to that altar. I took bills to that altar. I took the future of this church to that altar. I took my children to that altar. I took my family to that altar. I took problem after problem. I was careful for nothing. I took God so many requests and so many lists. He probably got sick and tired of seeing me walk through the door because he knew I had a hit list of things that were wrong. And I would make my supplications known unto the Lord. And I'm going to tell you, God is a God who hears and answers prayers of a husband and a father and a grandfather. You just got to tell him. So young husbands, learn early. Get a prayer life. Get an altar. Get a private place. If you can't do it anywhere else, get in your car or your truck and take off down the road and have a good prayer meeting with God. Just don't forget the red lights. And it says here, the peace of God in verse 7. Which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds. The easiest thing we can do as men is get out of control in our minds and our hearts, and our emotions overflow, and they spill over on a wife, and they spill over on the kids, and none of them can do anything about it. They're not supposed to worry about those things. So if I take my request to God, he said, I'm going to give you peace of God, and I'm going to keep you in control of your heart and your mind. Children don't need to have us venting our problems all over them. We need to vent in an altar of prayer. Don't spill that stuff out upon them and poison their little hearts and poison their future. Take it to God. So as fathers and husbands, we keep control of ourselves by taking cares and worries to the Lord in prayer. Make your requests known unto God, praying, and the result will be peace of God flooding your mind as leaders of our home, and the burden and the onus of prayer rests squarely on our shoulders. It's sobering, but if your kids make it to heaven, it'll be because of what you do. And I know Jesus died for them, but if they don't see it demonstrated and they don't hear it at church and they're not in a place of where they can find God, it's going to be up to us to get them there. I'm going to tell you, we're a blessed church. We are a blessed church. I mean, there's great ministries here, and there's great things happening here, and there's great, awesome men and women of God to expose your family to and be around. I'm telling you, I hope you know you're blessed. And if you know you're blessed, give a shout this morning. We are in an unstable world and a troubled world, and that's when I need to be a strong man to my family. I cannot let the things that are happening in this world get me all unnerved and get all down and get all out and everything. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to believe God. I'm going to pray for every situation, then I'm going to rest it squarely into his shoulders. The Bible says this comes by taking your request unto the Lord. 2 Corinthians 2:10 and 11 says, to whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything to whom I forgave it, for your sakes, forgave it I in the person of Christ. Paul had a spirit of forgiveness. There were some things going on in the Corinthian church that were way out of order. It was just out of order. And Paul said, you all need to really exercise forgiveness. And he said, if you forgave it, then I have forgiven it. Exercise forgiveness. Exercise forgiveness in your marriage. Be the first one in your marriage to say, I'm sorry, I ask you to forgive me. We need to practice that. As soon as a young couple says, I do, within 24 hours, they need to learn how to forgive because there are going to be mistakes. Amen. Anybody here, any old married people going to help this old married person? Forgiveness will take you through a lot. And Paul said, you need to practice forgiveness in the church. Look at verse 11. Lest Satan get an advantage of you. Satan would love to get an advantage of us. He'd like to get a hand on us. And he said, I'm not ignorant of his devices. Unforgiveness lets Satan get a foot in our home. Unforgiveness lets Satan pull your wall down. Unforgiveness pulls the walls of a church down, a community, or a marriage. So the Apostle Paul warns Christian men, beware lest Satan get an advantage of you by walking in unforgiveness. The message says it like this, above all, we don't want to unwittingly give Satan an opening for yet more mischief. Don't let Satan get an opening in your home. Put some walls up. Walk in forgiveness. Practice forgiveness. You know, you didn't marry a perfect person. And they didn't either. But whoever you're married was smart because they married you. They made a wise choice. And don't let the enemy try to lie to you and tell you this is all wrong. This should have never been. It should have been. Just keep on going toward God. Now give a shout of praise in this house. The warning here is do not give Satan an opening into your heart and then into your home. It starts with us first. If I allow Satan to get an opening into my heart, then it's going to get into my home because it's going to bleed out of my heart and bleed over my family and bleed out everywhere else. So he said, get smart. Don't let Satan take an advantage of you, lest we become like a city broken down and without walls so we can have it all together and then suddenly begin to lose control over an area or an aspect of our lives. Satan is looking for a hole through your wall. He's trying to get inside of you. Because if he can get inside of you, he can get to your wife. And then he can get to your children. Because if he can drill into that, he can get you. People with whom we work. People you work with in the public arena affect us. And friends you have that have bad attitudes can affect you. My answer to that is put a wall up. Don't let people get into your private spirit. Don't let that attitude get into you. The guys at work may have it, but we don't live like that. We're Christians. We don't down talk our wives. We don't call them those names they call them. We don't give them trashy names. They're the queens of our hearts. We honor our wives. Come on, men. Our wives are women of honor. We respect them and we don't trash talk them when we're at work. We don't get into the trash talk about these things. We're living with a queen. We're living with a woman of honor. Shout with me this morning if you believe that. Don't fall into that. Don't get their attitude. Don't let it bleed over on you. Soon your spirit will no longer be subject to God. Some indicators of broken walls. We know our walls are breaking when our patience with our family slackens up. We get very short patience. Kids irritate us. Always on our nerves. Well, God, where'd they come from? Lord, I don't know, but these kids you brought me are driving me crazy. When your patience is thin, your wall's breaking. When your temper starts flaring more frequently, walls are going down. Little things irritate us and we become irritable. People sort of dread being around you because you're just, you are so incendiary. The lightest of a little spark would send you off. We begin to argue over small things. We argue with family. We become easily offended. We fly into jealous rages. We start using cutting and hurtful words. And listen, every once in a while, curse words slip out. Your walls are going down. Get that wall up. Shore it up. Build it up. Because a man without control of his spirit is like a city whose walls have crumbled. Is there a praise in this house this morning? Christian men sometimes lose control of their spirits and the enemy gains access to their hearts and then to the home. Everywhere protective walls around Christian homes are crumbling in this nation. Hear me carefully. All around us, the basic nucleus of society is a man, a woman, the children. That's the basic nucleus of our society. And don't think Satan doesn't know it. We are so confused. If you would have told me that at the end of this present administration, we didn't know which bathroom to go to, I would say you're crazy. But I mean, we have a spirit of demonic confusion that's trying to come up on the land, and you've got to raise sensible kids in the middle of that. Oh, give praise. I've been in that predicament before. Unknowingly, I walked into a women's restroom in Cracker Barrel. Every Cracker Barrel I've gone to, the men's on the left and the women's on the right, and this stupid Cracker Barrel had it backwards, the stupid restroom. Well, I'm a creature of habit. Well, when I walked in there, the equipment was different. That should have been a hint. I walked over to wash my hands, and my wife walks in. I said, "What are you doing in the men's room?" She said, "Stupid, you're in the women's room. I came to get you." So I've already been there. It isn't a nice experience, men. Woo! Oh, Lord. Why are the walls crumbling around the American home? I'm going to put it right where, I'm going to put the burden right where it needs to be. It's on men's shoulders to order our homes. It's on us to order our household. It's on us. It's our burden that anything that touches anyone's life in our home, when our walls are up, the enemy cannot get in. Holy Ghost filled men and women sometimes lose control and they become troubled cities. And now the walls around their lives are crumbling and they have no control, no power, no authority to keep their marriages and their homes and their families safe. This often starts when we start blaming others. It's easy to blame others. It's easy to blame the woman you married. It's easy to blame this. It's easy to blame everything else. I'm going to tell you that's an age-old argument. It all started in the garden. Adam blamed God for giving him that woman. She blamed the snake. It's the same old blame game. Why don't we just man up and say it's my fault? I need to order my home. It won't take you 15 minutes in a prayer room to get everything in order. It only takes about a 10-minute prayer to turn things around. You don't have to pray in tongues for an hour and a half. You don't have to pray an hour. You don't have to come in with all kinds of articulate words to God. You just get on your knees and say, "God, I'm in trouble. I need help. I don't know how to work this out. I need you to help me. I need you to help me." Give a shout in this house this morning. Husbands blame wives and wives blame husbands and both start blaming the devil. Poor old devil didn't even do it. The question is, who let the devil in? Who let the devil in? Say it with me. Yeah, who let the devil in? He wants in. And I know I'm preaching to you this morning. You got to put a wall up. It all begins when walls are broken down in persons' lives. Psalms 80, verse 1 and 2. Why hast thou broken down her hedges so that all they which pass by do pluck her? The wild boar comes out of the woods and goes in. And then it says here that they make havoc of her and the wild beast of the field does devour her. The writer is asking a question. He's asking a question and he's saying, why do these beasts of the field, are they able to just walk in and devour this garden? It's because the hedges were torn down. The walls were down. Now, here's how God protects his family. Isaiah 5 and 1. My well-beloved has a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. That's the picture of a family. That's the picture of a family in a fruitful church. My well-beloved has a vineyard in a fruitful hill. It's the picture of grapevines growing on a hill like you'd see in Italy or in Tuscany, anywhere in these foreign countries. It's a beautiful photo. And he fenced it in. Notice he fenced it in to keep out the intruders. He gathered out stones and planted it with the very best
and choicest of vines. God took care to plant your family. He took you and your wife, and he calls you the choicest of vines, the best. And along comes all these little vineyards, and then there's a hedge around it. And he reached in, God reached in and took stones out. That's hardness of heart. It's where you have a hard heart in some areas, where you're less compassionate or not compassionate. Notice how meticulously God took care of this vineyard. This is actually an image of the church. It's like a vineyard, and then he expects fruit. But the Bible says the builder of this vineyard is God himself. The point being how meticulous God was when he took care to protect his vineyard and his family, and he fenced it in. How much more should I fence my home in and keep out anything that's going to destroy my home or my children? And that will include people sometimes. You've got to get just that strong. And they're under our care. God has made every provision to protect us. He has gone to great measure. I want you to see Isaiah 3 and 4. Look at verse 3. And now, the old inhabitants of Jerusalem, I pray you, judge between me and my vineyard. Verse 4. What more could I have done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore I looked that it should bring forth grapes, but it brings forth wild grapes. God says, I want to ask you a question. What more could I have done to make you fruitful and protect you and guard you? And now I come to gather fruit and I'm getting all these attitudes. So God translates this over to us as a church and as a family. And what I want you to see here, God has designed you to be successful. When you married, God did not design you for failure. When you were born, you were not designed for failure. You can blame anything you want to. You can blame your upbringing. You can blame your dad. You can blame your mom. You can blame your circumstances. You can blame what happened to you. But somewhere down the road, you claim ownership. My future is great with God. My family's future is great with God. You all know what I do to my grandkids. They dread seeing me come, but now they submit willingly. They come toward me, I bless 6 points of their bodies. I bless their minds, I bless their ears, I bless their eyes, I bless their mouth, I bless their heart, I bless their hands, and I pray the anointing upon them, because they're not designed for failure, they're designed for great success. And so are your kids, and so are your grandkids, and so is your marriage. Never was there a thought of failure. God said, I didn't bring you together to bring failure. He said, I have built your vineyard meticulously. Oh, there ought to be a shout. There ought to be a shout. There ought to be a praise. God designs us to be successful in our pursuit of life. God designs us to be successful families. We were never designed to fail. The fact is, God has made ample provision for us to be delivered from all dominion of sin and the power of sin. All that Jesus is asking for, all he is asking for, is that we seek his face and that we inquire of him and we confess sin and long to be free from condemnation. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ does what? Cleanses us from all sin. Did you know the blood of Jesus is a detergent? And I mean, it will clean you up. I just gave you a verse. 1 John 1:7. 1 John 1:8. If we say we have no sin, we lie and the truth is not in us. Because the Bible said all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible said in Romans 6, sin shall not have dominion over you. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, he said, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all righteousness. He said it in verse 7 and he said it in verse 9. There's not a need for anyone to walk out of here feeling condemned when the blood is the detergent. It's the cleanser. And then he said in the next chapter, my little children, I write unto you that you sin not, comma, But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for my sins, and not our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. He died for Egypt. He died for Jordan. He died for every Muslim. He died for the gays and non-gays and whoever else is out there. There's no discrimination with the blood of Jesus. If you need it, you got it. It's a cleanser. Oh, give him praise. Give him praise for the cleansing blood. Give him praise for the cleansing blood. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. All Jesus is asking is for you to ask for help. He's a good father. He likes for us to ask. The Bible said in Romans 8:13, if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body. Now, Proverbs 8:17 says, I love them that love me. Say that with me. Can you pop up Proverbs 8:17? There it is. I love them that love me. Isn't that powerful? Put your hand up and say, I love you, God. I love you, Jesus. The best I know. I'm not very thankful all the time. I'm kind of a spoiled brat in your kingdom. I'm one of your pets, but I'm here to say right now, I love you. Can we do that for a moment? I love you. I love them that love me. And those that seek me early are going to find me. Not maybe. You're going to find me. Young people, you start seeking God now, and I mean God will put you on a trajectory of success that your peers will only have their heads turned when you go by. It's right here in this house. It's right here this morning. I'm here to tell you this morning, I want you to know what our Father who art in heaven looks like. I want you to see the disposition of our Heavenly Father. Go with me to Psalms 103, verse 8. If we as earthly fathers can learn to emulate the Heavenly Father and show our families by means of how we live what the Father in heaven's like. The Lord is merciful. He is gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. There's four great characteristics of the Heavenly Father. How many are glad he's merciful when he should have wiped you out? He is gracious. He shows grace. You know what grace is? I'll let you by this time. I'm going to turn my head. We're going to count that your lucky day. Slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. Whole lots of mercy. Look at the verse 9. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. So why should I as a Heavenly Father go on a pout for a week against my wife and my kids and come in a huff and a puff? That's not the Heavenly Father flowing through me. That's my corrupt flesh. He will not always chide. He will not keep his anger forever. You know what Paul said? Forgive. He told the church in Corinth, you need to learn to forgive. And if you forgive it, I forgive it. Don't let the devil get a foot through the door. Don't let your walls come down. Look at this. For he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. It wasn't equal pay for equal sin. But as the heavens are high above the earth, so high is his mercy toward them that fear him. If you can measure that, then you can measure God's mercy. It is immeasurable. It is illimitable. I'm telling you, you'll never run out of mercy. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions. Whew. How many are glad your sins are over in India today? God just transferred them. He got them as far as he could. He drowned them in the Pacific Ocean. They're at the bottom of the sea. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Oh, man, my grandkids know they got me. I try to be just like God to them. Their littlest desire is my greatest ambition. They just a little whimper will get me. Uh-huh. What can I do for you? That's the Heavenly Father. As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pities those. Now, you know what we as macho men do, man? We got to get out here. We got to make this living. We got to bring home the bacon. We got to make things work. And I don't need God. I'm tough. I'm rough. And I'm strong. You really need to see yourself, husbands, as a child. Did you know the New Testament writer the New Testament writers often said? I write unto you, little children. And he's speaking to grown men. You know what Jesus said in the upper room when he was washing the feet? Oh, God, forgive me. I don't think I could have stood to wash Peter's feet. I would have had to pass or pass out. But Jesus did. Jesus got down and did the dirty work. Somebody in the home has to do the dirty work. And that's a husband's task. There's just a time when a wife says, hey, this needs to get done here, and you're the guy. You're the go-to guy. Jesus did the dirty work, did he not? But you know what Jesus said? My little children, 12 grown men who are probably grandfathers by then, he calls them my little children. He said, I have a new commandment for you. And yet it's not a new commandment. It's an old commandment. And he said, by this will the whole world know you're my disciples. And they're waiting with bated breath. What is this revelation? That you should love one another. You mean we've waited in this upper room all evening for that? Well, if you perfect that, I'm telling you, the world's going to know you are his disciples. Give praise across the house today. Verse 14 of 103 Psalms. He knows our frame and remembers that we are dust. It takes one little bitty microscopic germ while you're in flight on a plane to get in your body and lay you out for 5 days. It's microscopic. You can't see it. It just takes one little airborne germ to get in your body and lay you out. God said, I'm telling you, that's what you are. Your frame is weak, and I'm a pitiful father, and I love you whether you're strong or whether you're weak. I like you. Now give God praise. If I can emulate his characteristics and show my family and show the world how the heavenly father is, then I will become an effective father. I want to emulate the heavenly father to run my home and my relationships. Then the chances of my family being successful in serving God will be much greater. As a father pitieth his children. The word pity is a strong feeling of kindness and warmth and tenderness. Listen, men, we never have to be macho in front of our wife or to our kids. We need to pity. We need kindness and compassion. I'm all they'll ever have to model as the father. That's all they're going to get is me. So, men, let's give it our best efforts. And let's present the Heavenly Father to our family. Now, I'm closing today. And I'm going to take you to what the Holy Spirit of God dealt with me to do. I'm going to take you to Revelation 16 and 12. And I'm going to make this bridge this morning, because here's what I'm going to tell you. And thank God you're in a Bible-preaching church. Our families are living in a prophetic hour. We are in a prophetic generation. And I'm going to give you scripture this morning, not to put fear in your heart, but I'm going to show you something. If you go to southern parts of the states, the closer you get to the coast, you'll see signs along the freeways. You know what it says? Hurricane evacuation routes. And suddenly, all inbound lanes become outbound lanes. The northbound lane, southbound lane becomes a northbound lane, because you got about 2 hours to get out of Houston before it starts getting pounded. You got about 2 hours to get out of New Orleans, and suddenly there's no roads in, and every road leads out. I'm going to show you how to take your family through these troubled days. But one thing I want to get in your mind and help you to understand without getting all fearful and all upset, you are living in a prophetic hour. Everything that you are seeing today, I am telling you, is leading us up right now to the final showdown in the earth. I want to give you revelation. There were seven seals, there were seven trumpets, and seven vials. The seven vials are seven bowls. They are in heaven right now. They are plagues. There's an angel that is over each bowl, and there'll be a time in which God will say, pour out your first vial. But if I go with you to chapter 16 and verse 12, the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the kings of the east. Can I tell you that ISIS today controls 40% of the Euphrates River? Why would God in Genesis talk about the four rivers in the garden, one being Euphrates, the other Tigris, and a few others, Hiddekel? Why would he suddenly fast forward and bring up the Euphrates River? You won't hear this on Fox News, and it's not on CNN, and the White House is not going to tell you, and Congress is not going to tell you, but this is the news you need to know. This thing is coming down to Armageddon, and you're trying to raise a family, and I'm going to give you an evacuation route this morning, and we need to just man up and face this thing head on right now. That's where we are. And the future of your family depends on what you do with the Word of God. ISIS controls 40% of the Euphrates. ISIS was in America last Sunday. Someone was getting orders. Someone was being influenced by this wickedness. I take you to this morning. And he said, I saw three unclean spirits in verse 13. Like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, the mouth of the beast, and the mouth of the false prophet. These are demon spirits. And these demon spirits worked false miracles. They went to the kings of the earth, of the whole world, to gather them to the great day of Almighty God. These are demonic powers that go to world leaders, to kings and prime ministers. And these demon spirits get inside of these world leaders, and many of them gather at the United Nations. And here's what God says to us. They're going to go down to the battle that will be the great battle of God Almighty. Watch this carefully. I come like a thief. Watch your garments, lest you walk naked. Now, I used to look at that scripture, and I tried to spiritualize it. But we're in a day when people are taking their clothes off. God put that there for a reason. He's saying to the church, let them do what they do. You walk in holiness. You cover up. You walk in holiness. Why would God put such a strong warning there? Because Christians are starting to live loosely and laxly, and they're letting up. Don't you let up. I like His holiness. I like this lifestyle. I like to walk in public with a wife who understands this, because I'm so countercultural anyway. Look at this. He said, I come like a thief. And he gathered them to a place called Armageddon. Why do I bring this to you this morning? Because everything you see in our world today is leading right up to the final battle, as the demonic spirits are working the earth. Men and brethren, somehow we have to surround our families for that day, because we're in a prophetic hour. And tell me, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. The rapture of the church will happen at some point in the future. You have got to get your family ready, because you're raising a prophetic generation. And yet I see Christians today who are living carelessly and flippant about so many things. Demon powers are at work. These demons go to kings. They go to presidents. They go to prime ministers. They go to leaders of nations together to that great and final war. And the Bible says these shall make war with the Lamb, with Jesus. Never in Americans' history before have we been so overtaken by demons at the highest level of government. Never have we had a court like we got now in the Supreme Court that takes everything God says and says, no, it's not wrong, it's okay. Then they just force it right down upon every American family. I'm going to tell you, it is invaded by demonic powers. And don't you let some sweet-talking church person tell you it isn't, because they're afraid to talk about it. I'm not afraid to talk about it.
But I'm going to tell you, if you don't know this, you won't get your family ready. And men, we've got to get our family ready. I don't want one of my grandchildren left behind. I don't want one of them left to face this. I want them ready when Jesus comes. And I'm so glad I'm in a church that will hear and listen to the Word of God preached. And I'm so glad I'm going to preach the Word of God this morning, because I want you on Father's Day to be a spiritual father to your spiritual family. I promise you, with my right hand raised, the Holy Ghost took me to this chapter recently, and I sat there and read that, and I was in shock. I was in shock all over again. Seven angels, seven bowls, and they're pouring out retribution upon a world that is so in defiance of God, haters of God. And there's no way you can describe the actions in America right now less than demonic. And if you don't believe that, you're living in a spiritual world of deception. Don't you be deceived. Don't you be deceived. What's going on right now is a spiritual battle for America. So God, in effect, is saying to the church, stand back. Prayer won't stop this. Nothing will stop this, because I'm getting ready to show my final grand finale. And I mean, I'm going to wipe the devil out. And when I get done with him, you'll be able to mop him up with a rag. I'm getting ready to bring a final judgment on this thing. Get your family ready. Get your family in the ark. Surround them with prayer. If you see them going a wrong direction, if they're too busy doing all, get your kids in church. Get your kids in children's church. Get your youth in youth church. Get yourself in a prayer meeting. Do something, but make your family ready. Somebody shout. Somebody shout. Singers, come and join us. Verse 16:1, I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways, pour out your vials, pour out your bowl of wrath of God upon the earth. It's God's seething anger. Why in the name of God, John Roberts, our chief justice, couldn't just get an ounce of testosterone? How he faces his grandchildren at Thanksgiving, I don't understand how he can actually face his grandsons. I'm the one who turned the court. John, buddy, you may put on a black robe, but you'd better get yourself together. That's all I got to say to these people who think they're gods on the Supreme Court. I'm not too impressed with this Supreme Court, but I am impressed with the Supreme Court of the universe. God Almighty. The moment the rapture happens, some are going to be left behind. How in the name of God will a father gather his family together and say, kids, we just missed it? The reason we missed it, I was not strong. We were out of church. We were always at a ball game. We couldn't get to prayer. We couldn't get to church. We were always doing this. I'm convinced more people are going to miss the rapture over a stupid ball game. The game itself is not wrong, but when you put it before God, it's a sin, sin, sin. Your kids need church, church, church. Get your exercise. Go get it. Be good at whatever you're doing, but you put God number one. You're facing the coming of the Lord. You're facing Revelation 16, and you're the kingpin. The first vial will come upon everyone who took the mark of the beast. You know what's going to happen in the future? You're going to see TV commercials. They'll be famous. George Clooney will come on TV and say, oh, I took the mark. Look. Boy, we love George, don't we? He's so brilliant. You'll have famous TV actors taking the mark of the beast, and your government will have a government program that shows TV actors saying, I took the mark. It didn't hurt. Look. The Bible says in a short time, that angel is going to pour a bowl out, and it's going to drip down on everyone who took that mark, and they are going to get a cancerous sore that is irremediable. And they're going to gnaw. And don't you be there, and don't you put your kids there, and don't you miss the world's greatest event, which is the coming of the Lord, and you let this preacher preach to you, and you let this preacher bring conviction to you to get you out of your complacency and your play world. Let me preach to you.
The second vial is dumped out, and the seven seas turn to blood. Man, there's nothing more beautiful than the Atlantic coast. There's nothing more fun than wading along the sand that God put there and rolling up your pants legs and those waves just coming in. There's nothing more beautiful than the Mayflower arriving outside of Boston 400 years ago. I have flown over the Atlantic on several occasions. It's a beautiful sight. But I promise you, ladies and gentlemen, as sure as I stand here and that Bible is true, is it true? You tell me, yes, it's true. That Atlantic is going to turn to blood. That Pacific is going to turn to blood. Because there's an angel with a bowl, and it's all ready to go. And the next angel came along, and he dumped his bowl out, and it hit every river. The Mississippi is going to flow blood red from Minnesota down to New Orleans. It's going to be red blood. And the next angel poured out his bowl. And he said, I'm going to give you blood to drink because you've shed the blood of saints and prophets. You want blood? Have some blood. You want to kill people in the Middle East, ISIS? You want to go in and kill Christians? You want to do what you're doing? How about a big drink of blood? That's what God's getting ready to do, folks. He's going to handle it all. But you be ready for the coming of the Lord. And you let this preacher preach to you. You let me put conviction in you. And I promise your ride will be here. Look at this unfolding. The fifth vial fell upon the sun. And the sun became so hot that men were scorched and found no relief. Look at that verse. They repented not to give God the glory. They cursed him. Verse 9 says, men were scorched with great heat. They blasphemed the name of God, who has power over the plagues. They still wouldn't lift their hands and love him and praise him. You know what happened to America this week? Not an ounce of repentance over a lifestyle that's displeasing. Not an ounce of repentance. It's a scary day. You say, what's your motive this morning? I'm the pastor and bishop of this church. I want to guarantee your safety. I want to wake some of you up this morning. Some of you are in a spiritual lethargy. You can get to a ball game, but you couldn't pray an hour if it killed you. It wouldn't happen. We're doing everything else but what we're supposed to do. We need to be a praying church. But I'm telling you, we're in the world. It's influenced our lifestyle. It's influenced our conduct. And some of you are so influenced, you're just throwing holiness this way and you're throwing it that way because you got some crazy person out there that's headed right to the tribulation and they're pulling you with them. Don't you stay around them another week. Get rid of those friends. You get godly friends and you get godly. I really don't expect to be here. I don't expect to see 1 ounce of chapter 16. I hope to be ready for the rapture of the church. And I'm going to preach that to this church. You get ready for the coming of the Lord. Let the world laugh. Let your cousin laugh. Let your brother-in-law laugh. Let the neighbors laugh. Ha, ha, ha. Let them laugh. God said, I'll mock at your fear and I'm going to laugh at your calamity, Proverbs chapter 1. He said, watch me. Watch me. Titus 2. 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, who gave himself for us, stand with me please across the house, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. I want verse 13, looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to bring forth a strange people. Verse 15. These things speak, these things exhort, and these things rebuke, and do it with authority. I'm standing in this pulpit this morning with apostolic authority. I'm warning, I'm exhorting, and I may be rebuking. But if you submit to preaching, God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. If I can shock some of you out of your stupor, and some of you are so impressed with the world, you're becoming like the world. I could call your name this morning. Your spirituality has fallen to an all-time low. And I may pull some in this morning, and I may lose some, but if you miss the rapture, I wonder, how will you explain this to your family? How will you explain blood coming out of the fountains? What are you going to do? What's your plan of evacuation? The Bible said, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing. I'm getting ready to fly. I'm getting ready to fly. I'm going to ask the men to join me in the altar this morning. Ladies, you come in right behind them, because we need your support. Men, come and join us all across the altar.